Apostle Fermi Lazarus is a man raised by God to demonstrate his wisdom and authority to the Last Day Church. He is the lead pastor of Sphere of Light Church, and God told him years ago that a time will come where my wisdom will be needed to navigate tough times in the body of Christ. Then I will cause your voice to be heard, and all who pay attention to my word on your lips will not lack light and direction. He is a man sent from God, sent to raise God's end time armies. With Apostle Fermi Lazarus, every minute counts as you listen attentively.
Thank you, Father. All right. Let's lift our hands and give God praise. Come on. Let's do so from the depth of our heart. Do so in a moment. And give God praise. The praise that He deserves. You deserve it, and we give it to you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we're praying. Amen, amen. So Father, we give you praise and we thank you. Particularly because we know that tonight is going to be a night of liberation and help and wisdom. In the name of Jesus. Let it be your word. Let it be your precept. Let it be your wisdom. And help us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand. All right. So today I'm going to be seated to teach. Amen. And that's because the subject matter we want to deal with, it's not the church on trial. And it's not the clergy on trial. It is a subject of wisdom that we help in a lot of ways to help straighten our lives. Is that okay? So, I have prayed. I am still praying. This teaching is not an attempt to deal with every aspect of this subject. But I believe that none of us who will go through this evening will lack the wisdom, you know, to address the subject around this. Too sensitive. Amen. So I beseech you to pray for me. Is that okay? So please be seated even as I take my seat too. God bless you. All right. In 1 minute, can you pray in the Holy Ghost, please? Make it better. Make it better. Pray in the Holy Ghost and ask God to help. Particularly to show us His wisdom. Oh, yes. Thank you, Father. Oh, we give you praise. We give you praise, Father. Ask for God's wisdom, revelation, and help tonight. Oh, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we are praying. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Once again, welcome someone to your right and left and say, good evening, welcome to church. Look at the way you are saying it. I will say about to deal with church art. You are hurting somebody. Say again, good evening, welcome to church. All right, so we're going to be dealing with this subject, dealing with church art. Amen. And someone might want to ask, why does it hurt in church? And people have this belief that if we are coming from different places and we are coming to the church to seek refuge and to find love, okay? So the expectation is that place where we are coming to seek refuge and to find love, it should not hurt there. All right? Someone is saying, why is it that it's in church? Sometimes you face difficult people or you face difficult situations. And so that in the first place suggests that our expectation from the church might be somewhat unhealthy. Amen. What did I say? That our expectation from the church might be somewhat unhealthy. And sometimes we also lose the consciousness of the fact that the Church of Christ is made up of individuals who are different phases of growth, from the pulpit to the pew. Is that clear enough? Uh-huh. Individuals who are different facets of their growth. You and I. True? Let me give you an instance. You are in church today at different level of responsibility and leadership. If, for instance, the church saw the need or sees the need to give you a position of authority in one aspect or the other, that position in itself does not automatically add anything to what you know. True or not true? What enhances us, what we grow as we get trainings, relevant trainings in different aspects of our lives. So sometimes the expectations that we have from the church or from the people is based on the positions people occupy. Okay? And that's why I'm using yourself as an example. That just like marriage, are you with me? Marriage in itself is a very sensitive place to be. But the vows does not change anything about the people saying it. It does not grow them. The society has a way of giving more respect to people when they are married. True or not true? But that is to the institution of marriage. It doesn't mean that anything has necessarily changed. It is just what it is. Okay? So, picking it up from there, the same way also. In church, there are structures to grow people from point A to point B. But access to leadership, access to certain privileges and all those things does not necessarily, all right, grow the wisdom quotient of the person. It tells that there is a new level of responsibility that is demanded, but it is not automatic growth. Are you seeing that now? Number two, I'm trying to give you different equations so we can now meet at the middle. Number two, it is also an LD to place the expectation of your joy in life on humans. I don't want to speak English wrongly. Okay? The same way, marriage does not make anybody more joyful than they already are. You must find the source of your joy and strength in God. So that by the time you are in the midst of people, whether in the local assembly or anywhere, you are not expecting from people what only God gives. Only God gives joy. What we enjoy in church is communion of brethren. Is that okay now? The fellowshipping together. The word communion will also mean koinonia. That means partnership. That means fellowship. That means sharing. So what we do in church is that we enjoy partnership. We enjoy fellowshipping. Then we share. All right? Relationship. I cannot give you joy more than the Holy Ghost has brought, or more than you already have in Christ. I might do things that makes you happy. But as your pastor, because I'm also human, and I have my personal issues that I'm dealing with, and also things that are done in the wisdom of God, that may not give you a good sense of feeling, but they are good. Do you understand that now? So for instance, you can't put your joy on Sunday morning on how somebody responds to your good morning. So there is frustration already where there is expectations. It's like somebody who is expecting a plane at the seaport, or somebody who is expecting a ship at the airport. To expect joy from men is to have misplaced priorities. So we must understand the church for what it is, what the fellowship of brethren is. Then we must also understand the reality of those who are gathered. What I've said, is it simple enough? Hello, talk to me now. Is it simple enough? What is the reality of those who are gathered, those who are saved by grace, who have been perfected through growth? You see that now. If not, we will not see Paul mentioning what he mentioned in Ephesians 4. Look at it. So when you look at Ephesians 4, and you look at... Let's read the book of Ephesians chapter number 4 together. All right? And then we pick wisdom from it. Are you with me? I said, are you with me? All right, good. Let's look at Ephesians chapter number 4. All right? I start the reading from verse 9. Now that it ascended... What is it but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the what? Perfecting of the saints. That suggests already that the saints are not perfect people. Is that what it suggests? Is that what it suggests? It suggests already that the saints are not perfect people for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify means to build up. That suggests already that the saints are work in progress. Are you seeing that now? It said, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That also suggests that we are not united in faith yet. But it is the build-up process that brings us into all this. Number one, it brings us into what? It brings us into perfection. Number two, it brings us into growth as we are built. Number three, it brings us into what is called the unity of the faith. Are you seeing that? But we also now grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. That is, it means that our understanding of who Jesus is different. First, I think one of the fundamental issues that we have in church is that an average believer does not know who God is and who he is. What did I say? An average believer does not know who God is and who he is. So I found people asking questions like, if God is love and if God is merciful, how come he was so harsh on dealing with the sins of Adam and Eve? You see, that question already suggests that you don't even know what you are talking about. Because if you see, the nature of human, naturally, is that everyone is a hero of their story. Because you speak on the perspective of humanity, not on the perspective of divinity. You say God judged them too soon. But if you look at the story, God said the day you eat this, you will die. But they didn't die. The same God still came. Yes, they died spiritually, but they didn't die physically. The same God came, and the first thing he did was to cover their nakedness. You see that? The second thing he did was to apportion to everyone the consequence of what they had done. And man, Adam, who was the chief of the rebellion, who did it consciously? It was Eve that was deceived, not Adam. Paul was saying that to Timothy. It was Eve. Let me show you. First Timothy chapter number 2. Now, follow me closely. Now, look at it. Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in transgression. So for Eve, it was deception. For Adam, it was rebellion. And when God looked at Adam in Genesis 3, what God said to him was that the ground is cursed for your sake. You see that now. Now, so I want us to readjust our lens about what the church is. Then the LD expectations we should have from the church. What should we do when it ought? Amen. I have different things here that's going to help us. Then we're also going to examine first some of the common cause of ought in church. If you have never been ought in church before, it's going to be tested. It's not a matter of what may come. It will come at some point. And let me also say this before I start. The grass is not greener on the other side. You must learn to water your garden. Simple as that. Okay? You can't jump from pillar to post. You must learn to deal with issues of life. You see, people forgive people, but they don't forgive the church. If you will sit down, see, you are not deceived yet until you deceive yourself. If you will sit down and look at the judgment you have, both of the church and about the church, you will discover that you are not patient at all. An average believer treats the church as, if I don't get what I want, I'm out of here. We do not treat relationship with the church as covenant. It is a thing of, if it is working, I stay here. If it's not working, I'm out. So what actually happens is that people have carryover of lack of commitment in relationships and bring it also in church. So the issues in church, the church is not the first victim of it. There are issues that there are, what I'm saying is that the way you respond in church is actually a reflection of the way you respond to life. Okay? That's it. And what I'm going to teach today, I'm not going to be dealing with the laity and preserving the pulpit. All right? We're going to be dealing with everything. All right? And let me say this as a foundation also. Nobody gets out in church like the pastor. See. Write it in capital letter. In case the day God calls you. The member who is out today be the pastor tomorrow. And he's going to understand better. Alright? Write what I've said down in capital letter. Nobody gets hot in church like the pastor. Talk about the frequency. Talk about the depth. Okay? Fortunately for the pastor, he can't leave. But I've seen pastors who had to quit. I've seen pastors commit suicide. I've seen pastors who gave up. I've seen pastors who got up and lost it and said they can't continue anymore. But let me say this to you. The moment you discover that your healing process is slow, take a break. Whether as part of the pulpit or the laity, the moment you discover that you now heal slowly from hurt and offense, take a break. Don't take a break to watch movies. Take a break to a retreat. Because slow healing process is an indication that you have lost virtue. How do I? So this is a conversation. I'm not preaching. Okay? I want us to talk. And by the way, the media, they are setting up a platform for anonymous question. So you can know how serious it's going to be. You are going to ask questions nobody knows who is asking. And ask your question from anywhere. Okay? Just don't throw stones. Ask questions. Okay? So we're going to be doing that this evening so that we can deal with matters. And let me speak to the pastors. It is an assumption, a costly assumption,
that what you are doing is working for everybody. It is a costly assumption that your method is working for every member. It is a costly assumption also that you should change the method because somebody is not happy. That changing the method will make them happy. Let me say this to you. Dissatisfaction is a well. Even, what's this guy's name in economics? I can't remember his name. One of the guys who, is it Adam Smith? Talk to me now. That said human need or human is insatiable. What's his name? Huh? Adam Smith? I got it. Ah, move my way there. Okay. Yeah. I just threw a bomb. That when a church is not stable and they keep changing, church should grow in structures, check what is not working, put what should work. But the church must never allow herself to be bullied into change. Because those who did it will do it again and again. Once they see that it is working. Okay? So I'm going to be showing you from the perspective of a pastor, how a pastor sees things. We're going to also look at it in comparison with how you see things. Okay? Don't forget you're a potential pastor. So, and then we're going to balance it on scriptures. Is that clear? But as we start, let me show you a couple of scriptures that is going to bless you. Are you ready for that? Now let's look at the book of Ephesians chapter number 4. Verse 31. Ephesians chapter number 4. Verse 31. Okay. If you are there, say amen. Ephesians 4:31 says, "And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That is, don't be bitter, don't be angry, alright? Don't speak evil of anyone, put them away from you, don't keep malice. And be kind one to another, alright? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Is that okay now? Tell your neighbor, be kind one to another. Okay? So be kind to the church also. Tell your neighbor, be kind to the church. Okay, tell your neighbor, be kind to your pastor's. Ah, okay. Tell your neighbor, be kind to your pastor's wife. Ah, okay. Tell your neighbor, be kind to the ushers that welcomed you to church. Even if you don't like the seat they have directed you to. Be kind towards them. All right? When you are merciful, you will obtain mercy. You see. Let me say this. If care is not taken, you will lose your humanity to the degree that you are being promoted in church. Okay. You don't get it. I will treat that some other day. Okay? Because listen, positions can make you objectify people and treat people as part of commodities. Because now you have things to meet up with and people are just part of the factors. But leadership entails that you don't lose humanity. One of the greatest qualities a leader can have is conscience. A good conscience. So as you grow, as you scale up, just like a nurse who is in the... You and apologies to nurses. You want to wonder sometimes why you go to certain hospitals and you see that the nurses have become cold in attending to people. Somebody is in pain. They're saying, hey, sit down there. They'll come and attend to you now. Like, they can't feel the pain. Why? Because they have dealt with such issue over and over again that people have become just part of the job. And if care is not taken in church leadership, in dealing with people, you may get to a point that you begin to see people as just one of the numbers. And you may not be able to narrow down to feel. And the Bible said about Jesus, the one who will relate with all of us in our numbers. In Hebrews 4 verse 15 says that, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, seeing that he was in all point tempted like we are, and yet without sin. Meaning that our high priest, the model he has demonstrated, is that he still has feelings and compassion. Never throw away your compassion because of leadership. Amen. And let me also give you this second point. I don't want to jump the gun, but let me say this also as foundation. I'm still giving introduction. One of the leading causes of the pastor's frustration is that the people who have said lead us are not giving him space to help them. Why? Many approach pastors with preconceived notions. Something somebody has said. A description of him given by someone. And the pastor is barely accorded benefit of doubt to show who he is. Let me give you an instance. Somebody speaking somewhere and says, if apostle, you see that? Have you seen apostle correct people before? And the person say, hey, the fellow has not been corrected. He's not offended. He's not done something. You are not that person. And you don't know the history of that person. But this person just sold something. And sometimes out of the desire to prove that we know apostle or we know the pastor, they wrongly communicate and say, Let me give you another instance. Somebody is standing beside someone and the person receives the call of the pastor. And say, apostle just called me now. And the other person says, So he calls. And I've been calling him for some 2 days now. He has not picked my call. So this is who he is. And there is preconceived anger, bitterness, not understanding the peculiarity of those issues. You see. And sometimes people who mean good, in an attempt to be braggadocious, permit that use of word, go ahead to say things and project things that are not to be projected. Sometimes the maturity of the person you are trying to communicate to can't bear that perspective yet, and it may be true. And in doing that, you have destroyed somebody's heart before it even happens. And the person is there saying, where am I in the first place? And meanwhile, the fellow talking means well. But he has done something not good. So I want to urge old members, please be careful. All right? In your attempt to sometimes be honoring. Let me give you another instance. Pastor is trying to enter the church. Somebody's on the way. Get out of the pastor's coming. In your attempt to really communicate genuine honor, be careful of not killing something to exalt something. And this appeal goes to meaningful department that their job needs to be understood also. I gave you an instance. Somebody says that, why is it that when the pastor is coming to the church, he's coming, two protocols are following him. Who does he think he is? Is he not our mate? First and foremost, grace separates men. If you don't find a reason why a man is in position, respect the grace that puts him there. You'll find a way to understand later. Number two, there are peculiarities that comes with that office that you may not know until you are there. I gave you an instance, maybe a pastor coming and somebody who has decided... let me not go into certain things. Maybe the pastor wants to prove very humble. Here is a crowd. And he's trying to, I can do things myself, go. And one of the sisters, while shouting hallelujah, hit him in his private part. Hey, sorry, pastor. The deed is done. You give somebody room to have assumptions, to have imaginations that should not be, if there is wisdom. So, we must understand as members of the church that every structure in place is wiser than you. And they deal with issues you may not necessarily know. until you are in that shoes. You see. Is that simple enough? Now let's go into understand that this is not the church on trial. This is not Christ on trial. This is also not the pastor on trial. This is a teaching. This is a conversation. Is that clear? Uh-huh. So we can get through to it. All right. Now, I wrote here in my introduction that anywhere you have more than one individual, there will always be a need for understanding. As long as you are not dealing with yourself alone, you will need understanding to survive. You see, because there will be definitely issues that need to be resolved. Conflict is a natural part of human existence. It is not peculiar to the church. It happens, and listen, the church you are going to, leaving your church because you are offended. Somebody is also leaving that church for the very same reason that took you out of your church. That just so you know. So somebody comes to our church, for instance, and says that I'm here. So what happens to my former church? My pastor is not a reasonable person. Ah, we listen to that statement in context, all right? Because sometimes churches, out of my excitement to receive members, promise heaven and earth. Say, ah, we're not like that. And sometimes you are listening. What this person is saying, we won't take that here also. We won't take that here also. The church is the church, all right? And the church has standards. Say, the church has standards. Say, the church has standards. Now, listen. Listen, you need to understand this. All right? Sorry, bear with me. Now, one of the reasons why both the clergy and the laity get hurt more oftentimes is because of our emotional investment in relationships. The question now is, should there be emotional investment in relationships in church? Yes. Should the member have expectations of the church? Yes. Should the pastor also have expectations of the people? Yes. But the expectations should not be unhealthy. And that's the first thing I dealt with. There is a problem when we have unhealthy expectations. Okay? In area of dealing with expectations, let me tell you some of the decisions I've made personally so that my heart can be preserved. Number one, it is good that the church should give to their pastors, but I have personally cut off all my personal finance and everything about my personal welfare from human expectations. But should the church who is being blessed by a pastor know how to give to the pastor? Yes. But for my heart, personally, I have cut off. And another time maybe people get offended, pastors get offended, is around festive seasons, birthdays, anniversaries. You see, to have a work as serious as this, and to hang your joy on wishes and donations, it's a very dangerous mistake. Now, listen, I know pastors are listening to what I'm saying now. You may feel, why should you teach like that? See, if you want to last, and you don't want to give room for the devil to finish you before the work starts, severe expectations from festive moments of your life. Because let me say this to you. One of the realities of the church is that an average member cares about their headache than the cancer of the pastor. Teach the people to respond accordingly. But you who have taught them, detach your emotions from it. So let me say this. I'm about getting a bit hot. All right? Sometimes I cringe when I see pastors on their birthdays reposting status that people send them. Ah! What do you mean? You are showing the devil that the praises are getting to you. The hot wheel. Listen, for the past 4 years, I have not sat down to read birthday wishes. I don't. Now, listen sincerely, and that doesn't mean what you send are not important to me. But I don't want to put you in a place where the failure to do it will hurt me. So I have no idea. Are you with me? I have no idea of who have done this or who have not. And let me say this again. I have zero expectations from people. Sincerely, not because it is not good for people to do it, but because it is too much an unstable ground for my joy and happiness to be placed on. And I'm not the pastor of the body of Christ. And I don't think anybody is. Jesus is the one who pastors his body. But I beseech pastors to be careful of expectations they place on people. It's my wedding anniversary. Why are they not preparing cake? There is something called entitlement mentality. Both the pulpit and the pew must be careful of it. Hope I'm not.
But you follow what I'm saying, because particularly if you don't understand this thing, listen to what I'm saying. If you don't understand this thing, you will get hurt, badly hurt, and the devil will knock you out.
One of the things the devil wanted to trap Jesus with towards the end of his life was offense. Let the person who is closest to you the most betray you so that you carry the hurt to the cross. Let me say this to you. Pastors, teach people loyalty, teach people followership, teach them commitment. But the closest ones to you, release them in your heart. Never have anyone you believe can't leave you. And you see, let me say this to you. The pain for the pastor, for the pastorate is, having invested in people both emotion, you love them, you want their life to be good, you expect them not to leave. Listen, your investment is not what seals people. It is the one that God keeps that is kept. Deal with the fact that some of them will get married and never call you again. They will never for one day. They may never. And it is part of the reality of our job. And you must love again and invest again. Some of them will wake up one day and say, I just discovered that you are not my pastor. And the thing is, you have placed your heart that, oh God, this, you may have good plans. It doesn't concern the person. And that's why I must say this. It is not every member that is your son or daughter. It is those who are submitted that are submitted. Okay. And even sons and daughters. There are sons and there are sons. There are daughters and there are daughters. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everyone is thinking again, do I really want to be a pastor? Breakfast is what you do for a living. You eat with gym with it. You can have somebody who have started ministry with you from the scratch, and the fellow gets married to a girl who doesn't fancy you. And from that moment, here is a loyal associate, here is a very funny wife. What do you do? You must listen and take this for your mental health as a pastor. Never derive the foundation of your love or the love that you survive with from people. What I'm trying to say is that
Don't live on human love. You must have a revelation that the one who called you loves you. If not, you won't cope. Are you following what I'm saying here? Let me tell you very interesting thing that happened when our ministry was moving from becoming a church, a Bible study group, we're going to a church. The people have sat down and said, this person is here. They were the ones who left. The people I felt, I know they won't follow us. They were the ones that stayed. Only God knows the future. Do your part. Teach people the right things, but set your heart in the path of if it comes, it comes. If it doesn't, glory to God. Some pastors have caved in and they have stopped raising people because of the treatment they got from those they raised. That is the devil trapping you, because it's taking away the axe head that gets the job done so that you'll be stranded. The wooden part won't cut any tree. The devil won't attack it. Anything the devil is attacking is the core of your ministry. If he's attacking your heart, definitely you are a father. And he wants to get the heart to the point where you can't father anymore.
Okay. So let's.
Treat criticism and praises the same way. Ignore the both. Yield them to God. It's a very serious matter. Yield them to God. I have no human being that I expect to write anything good about me because it's my birthday. No human being. Because, of course, say, what about your wife? What if she's not in the mood? She's human. Rezone your heart towards what God has to say and keep it there.
Okay.
So let's look at some common cause, because if I keep going that direction, it might be too heavy for you. Okay? So let's look at some of the common cause of hurt in church. Why are people hurting in church? Or why do people hurt in church? So let's look at some of the common cause. Alright? So, like I said, what I'm about to teach you, they are largely proven. They are not necessarily the whole counsel. Okay? There is more to everything. Is that okay? Even theology is subject to upgrade. Is that clear now? Alright, so number one, misconception. Misconception. When you have misconception, either about things, about structures, about a leader or certain leaders in church. Now, what does it mean to, what is the meaning of misconception? Misconception. Misconception is a view or belief that is incorrect. That is something is already established in your heart, but it is wrong. Or a belief that is based on faulty thinking. Is that clear now? So you have something in your heart, you say this, but that view is not correct. Alright? So that's misconception. So, let's go into examples. Somebody has been hurt in another church, then comes to a new church and believe that all pastors cannot be trusted. That's misconception. That is a belief system, but it is based on faulty thinking. Maybe somebody went to confide in a pastor, and the next service the pastor used all that he has said as a preaching. This happens. It happens. It has happened to me before. One, the first time in my life I trusted God for a spiritual father. First time. 2010. A new pastor was being transferred to a place. I had set my heart, this is going to be the man I'll submit under. As he came, as the parish pastor of that church, I took him around. Sir, this is where you sit. This is what we have. I already drafted the handover note from the previous pastor. prepared the note. This is what we have. This is the landed property we have as a church. This is the where the generator. This is the amount of speakers. You know, you prepare handover note. And because the church is a student church, so there was no demarcation of where pastors sit. And that's how all the pastors have run the church. So I now showed him that this is where pastors usually sit down. I didn't know you should not have done that. The man picked it up, got offended, said his heart against me. At certain point, I felt I'm going to break the ice. I'm going to get close to this man. So I sat down with him and shared my life from beginning to the end and the areas I needed him to come in. The following Sunday, everything I shared was the message. And I was seated there saying, my God. The fact that a pastor has ought you does not mean all pastors are like that. And sometimes, maybe somebody is coming from a place where a pastor has made sexual advances towards you. You see, this happens. A pastor, me pastor chatting up girls and saying this, make advances, and then set their heart and say, all pastors are womanizers. You don't trust pastors. So trust pastor at your own peril. That is misconception. That belief is based on faulty thinking. It is not a correct belief system. And the moment that is there, the things that should not hurt you will hurt you. Because already something is set in your heart, and you will see life and see everything that is being done in the ministry from that perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. Misconception is a filter. All right, what it does is that it filters anything coming in, no matter how good the intentions are. It brings them to the level of the belief that is already established in the mind. Number two, misinformation. We are looking at some of the common cause of hurt in church. Misinformation. All right, understanding fully well that church is an environment where information flow. People are saying stuff. It's a community. All right, it's a community of people. Imperfect people, but they are saints. It is possible that someone is not getting what is being communicated, or someone is communicating wrongly. Do you understand what I'm saying? For instance, let me give you a story. I read this story from the book of John C. Maxwell, talking about the power of communication and leadership. Okay? Two guys whose job was to cut trees, they called them lumberjacks, went to the bush to cut trees. While they were cutting trees, one mistakenly hit the head of the other with a part of the axe, not the sharp part. So the fellow passed out. So he called 911. Say, hey, excuse me, 911, I mistakenly hit the head. My friend were together. Now he is dead. The fellow at the other end of the call says, stop panicking. At least let's be sure he's dead before you start panicking. He thought, the fellow said, make sure he's dead. So the fellow on the other side of the call just heard, pow! Say, what's that? Say, he's dead now. Now, what was communicated? Let's be sure this fellow is even dead before you start panicking. That is, don't panic. That's the communication. What did he hear? Kill him. Make sure he's dead. That's what he heard. You see that now. So, we must understand that what you are hearing may not necessarily be what is being said. And I will beg us to accept this statement in humility. Failure to accept it is you overrating your intelligence. And me too, I must not overrate my intelligence. None of us should. Can I come again with that statement? I said what you have heard may not necessarily be what is being communicated. You may hear from your pain. You may hear from your misconceptions. You may hear from the offense. You may hear from experience. I mean, in an environment where we have day-to-day human relationship and words are flowing every day, many things can form lenses from where we see. And they can be problems. Do you understand what I'm saying here? misinformation. And listen, anytime you know you have not heard well, seek to know what is being said. And let me also use this to appeal to pastors. Now, I believe that one of my role in the body of Christ is to pastor pastors. And that's why bulk of those who listen to my teachings are actually in the ministry. If you speak when you are hot, you will say what you don't mean. If you speak when you are hungry, you will say what you don't mean. Now, we saw from statistics that what destroys many homes happens within the first 3 years of the marriage. Proven statistics. All right? Because people come into the marriage, my sugar pie. I'm going to experiment different. My wife came into marriage with that notion. Yeah. I'm going to experiment different food. I will spoil him. First week, I met her crying. Me too, I was crying. New wife. Crying. What happened?
I didn't know this is who I married. I planned I'm going to experiment different food. See what I brought. You won't eat it?
God has given you a very economical man. I don't eat all these things. Rice, plantain, gizzard, all this salad. I don't eat it. I will pick the one I can pick. Because I have suffered. So I'm not really used to. And that's actually the truth. When we first got married, maybe the earliest I take breakfast should be around 5 p.m. Earliest. 5 p.m., 7 p.m. And my wife will be there wondering, is this the life we have now chosen? You see, in the relationship, we'd go out to eat, and there was an assumption that this is who he is. But I was eating that food because, let's leave the rest. So finally, we came to understand, and over time, I adjusted. But I think for me, some things happened that forced me to adjust. If care is not taken, and listen, okay, let me say what I wanted to say. So within that period, I observe that if this can be an issue, we can have many windows open that will be hot. So we had to sit down as a family and make several deals. Number one, we're not going to tell you everything, of course. It's just the one I can say. Nobody in this marriage is permitted to raise voice at the other person. And for the anniversaries we have had, I have asked her, have I ever raised my voice at you? This one is, my wife is too honest. You say yes. You did it that time. Of course, I've never done that. I always pray for the grace not to. Nobody in this marriage has the right to reject the other person's food because you are hungry. Okay? Nobody in this marriage has the right to end call on the other person because you are hungry. Nobody in this marriage has the right to vacate the matrimonial bed because you are hungry. What I'm telling you is that if you do not have rules, even as a leader, you become a monster. See, you must have rules of things you can never do under duress. I want to say something. It's not a large swipe. It's not a general swipe. But let me say this to you. Please pay attention. Hey, God help me with this statement. I feel a lot rest on this teaching. in the body of Christ. So I'm careful. But I observed something, that pastors who treat people bad in Nigeria suddenly becomes caring in UK and America. Just an observation. That pastors who will not even wait for counseling here in Nigeria suddenly becomes friendly in America. Let's take that home and ask ourselves why. Could it be that we have gotten familiar with our people? Could it be that we no longer care? Could it be that we have decided to see people at the level of the problem of the nation? Could it be that most part of the African church is largely abusive? And when we get to systems that honors people, we switch. I'm not saying it happens, but I'm just saying, could it be? Because this message is not just for members. It's also for pastors and for myself too, you see. So, if you will take people... It is not enough to know what to say. You must know when to say it. Mm-hmm. But as leaders, we must make consistent decisions to honor the people God has placed under us. There is a way not to talk to members, no matter what they have done. There is a way not to. And it must be captured in our curriculum that we used to raise leaders. It must. Because we have scriptural authority to correct, to rebuke, to chastise, to discipline. We must, now with the wisdom of God on our inside, put mark of how far is too far. Now, for instance, I've seen places where they flog people for coming late. And it's not assembly ground, it's church. One time like that, we were together in that church, Pastor Toby. We had a choir boy, a choir master. I came to church in weekly service and I saw all choir members on their knees. I said, what is going on here? He said, they are stubborn, they are not serious. And he was looking for Cain. What would you do? That was seriousness. And let me also say this. As a pastor, if you have learnt ministry in a toxic environment, detoxify before you start. Sometimes the places where you learnt ministry, having a carryover of notions from that place, may kill the work you are starting. And say, in those days, the church we attended, when they talk to people, they, you are not pastoring the same generation. I should. I'm not going to hold back. I put it to you, sir. And then, you see, understand that in ministry, correction is a sacred trust. It is an assumption to give it to everybody. A costly assumption. People must earn it through growth. And don't also, see, know who God has made you over the church. But don't overestimate the way the people perceive you. You may overcommit, only to find out that you are alone. Okay? See, this thing, there's a wisdom for it too. It's not just about zeal. If you do this zeal too much, they will unzeal you. They will unzeal you. it's not just zeal. There's wisdom for church, sir. You assume that because this fellow is always greeting good baser, you now think the fellow can handle the weight of that correction. The fellow is still growing. And sometimes those you think are there are not there. Hold back small. But yet, deal with issues when they have to be dealt with. Don't hold back the rod of correction. Somebody is abusive. Somebody is going after girls, destroying the work. You know, deal with issues decisively. This statement is not a way to cower pastors in. All right? Deal with issues. Bring corrections. Understand that the work God has placed in your hands is a work
that if you are too, if you become a wimp, the work will die. And unreasonable men will take over the work and insult you at the end of it. Yorubas have an adage. They will say, a man who says I cannot come and go and die should not be made a chief in his father's house. So ministry is not for those who say I cannot come and go and die. It is for those who are ready to be misunderstood and insulted. So do what you are doing by convictions, even at the risk of being misunderstood. That's the balance.
Are we balancing it?
Are you sure? Oh, you are liking for balancing it. Listen, the truth is the truth. There's no balance. What I'm just speaking is the truth. Let me bring it again. Listen. There is balanced perspective, but there is the whole council. And the whole council are sides that converge. Is that okay now? Do you understand what I'm saying? For instance, I saw a pastor put this out today, that if Jesus had pastored 12, with the mentality of this day pastor, none of them would have survived. You know why? Because they would not have the boldness to tell them, don't listen to the Pharisees. Your pastor can tell you, don't listen to that person. Because he's your shepherd. And you must not see it as a cage system. If I find preachers who are toxic to the body of Christ, it is my duty to call those under my oversight. And say, avoid this person. It is part of my role as a pastor. Do you understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Number three, some of the common cause of what in church, gossip. Now, this becomes more dangerous when a pastor has formed clique also. And what he's saying is also coming out. And listen, anything you don't want people to hear, don't say. Anything you don't want people to know, don't do. Members don't gossip, pastors don't gossip. See, I have an approach to life. And that approach is consistent. Okay? Somebody says, so-and-so person said this. I say, hold on. Let me conference call both of you. Say it again, please. If it is now changing, I know who to fear. And let me say this to you. Pastors, hear honest feedbacks. But sometimes you are close to those you should be careful of. Sincerely, God help me. When people conveniently tell you what others are saying about you, ask them how come they are conveniently saying it where they are. People, listen, everybody seek access to the pastor. And in doing so, they don't mind selling their brothers. It can happen in two ways. Hey. It can happen in two ways. Okay? Members can try to get away to your heart to make you fight battles they can't fight. They have aught and grievances. They sell it to you by telling you the part that concerns you. So in dealing with that part, you have dealt with the part that concerns them that they didn't tell you. Somebody has offended. Somebody said something against you, the pastor. The time the person said it in this fellow contributed nicely. But now that this fellow is now pained at the person who said it, this fellow now come to say what they said then. So you can fight now what they said then as a way to make you fight their battles. Be wise. And also, understand that if you don't have leaders who are trained, they can also make you fight their battles by fighting members they want to fight. Because, okay. When you don't understand this, you will lose your firstborns in church. You will, because that somebody is a leader doesn't mean all their perspectives are correct.
listen dispassionately and judge as a father from a balanced perspective. That is, never allow hearsay make you conclude about a person until you see it.
Okay, but let me also give a bonus suggestion to pastors. Protect your Isaacs. Amongst many sons and daughters, sometimes there can be mob attack against those. Okay, let me say it. If care is not taken, there can be mob attack against those who seem to be growing fast or taking more responsibilities, sometimes at the expense of others. The mob attack can come from both the pulpit and the pew. You must know people, but love people. You see, to know all this and still love people is maturity. You must have the depth of character that somebody can stand in front of you and lie in. And you still listen. Understand as a father, pastor, sir, that the elder brothers will lie against the Josephs. But understand that the Josephs are arrogant too. And the arrogance need to be dealt with. Yes, they have plans, they have good dreams, but without character, they will destroy themselves. So correct the boat and stay in the middle. Your Josephs are proud and they are wrong for being proud. And deal. All right. So let's. I don't want to talk too much. I want to leave it for what it is. All right. Number four, cause of abuse. Four, cause of ought. Abuse of authority or position. I mentioned this in passing, so I'm not going to dwell too long. Abuse can be in many ways. Number one, excessive use of authority. Or excessive use of force. Then abuse can be in the form of despise towards privileges. For instance, somebody who is given access to the member soliciting for money behind the pastor's back. Or somebody getting, all right, or even a pastor. And let me say this. Pastors, avoid the temptation to borrow from members. Leaders, church leaders, avoid temptation to borrow from members. It will be difficult to preach to the person you are owing. Because the borrower is a slave to the lender. You are preaching, they are looking at you that pastor has not paid my money. It's a trap. Avoid it. I'm going to tell you many things to avoid. Avoid calling girls in church baby. They are not your baby. Even if they are your daughters, don't call a girl baby. The only person you can use that word for is your wife. And remember, if your pastor calls you baby, ask him how. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't give room for unhealthy relationships to grow. Whether married or married or unmarried. And let's first talk about the unmarried, then we go to the married. See, there's no point. I understand that. I'm going to be very ruthless here. Just so you know, brace up, sir. Brace up. I understand that you want to know girls well before you commit. But which one is random sampling? You talk with different girls, draw their emotions, then you leave them somewhere hanging, you go to another one. You are selfish. You are a selfish person. Because you think the world revolves around you. When you are done doing random sampling, those girls would have been hooked up by God to good men who will discern them. It is wickedness. Why will you be chatting with a girl till 12 midnight and discussing all sorts?
Have respect on the oil on your head. Have respect. When this church started, I was a single pastor. All right, so you know that I'm talking from experience. And I know what I'm saying. There is no girl in this universe that will come and say, Apostle, we had this chat or had this. I have said it again and again. If there exists one, come. And I say this with all submission to God's call on my life and humility. Because listen, 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 1 saying that says that, seeing therefore we have this ministry, having received mercy, we faint not. All right? We faint not. He said, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness or handling God's word deceitfully. I love the last part. He said, but by the manifestation of truth, we commend ourselves to every man's what? Conscience in the sight of God. See, all this on LD chat is even one. Talk less of you as a leader. Now say, come and talk. Say, he touched me, he didn't touch me. Never, don't do anything that will make you find yourself in such position. Somebody is now offended at the church because of you. Untamed sexual appetite. Let me say this. The matter you think nobody knows, the screenshot is everywhere. I'm not sure what say. I'm not going to say more than that. The screenshot is everywhere. You are the one that think nobody knows. There's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. There's nothing hidden. I said there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. let me say this to pastors. Whether married or unmarried, marriage does not stop girls from liking you. You see, listen, ministry puts pastor in a position of many assumptions. Because what you do is good. You talk nicely, you dress nicely. You show up, you counsel, you encourage, you teach. So what people know about you is the nice things. It's your wife that knows whether you are a good man or not. You know your pastor as a pastor. You don't know him as a husband. Don't assume. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because women gravitate towards leadership, chances are very high that a woman that you are pastoring may have soft spots for you by the virtue of what you do. It is not true that many people don't like to marry pastors. Contrary to that, many love pastors. And if you want to misbehave today, there are many girls who are ready. I was hearing a pastor in Nigeria say that a lady that he has been leading messaged him and said God told her that anytime he needs sexual intimacy, that he can do it with her and both of them are fine. That if you just want to cool off as papa. Let me round this up by saying that we will account for our stewardship. Listen, pastors, take this from me. There are times your emotions want to misbehave. You are human. Grace is available much more to tame it. I have had to stand up several times and say, God, I will rather die than go in this direction. Now, that's not me banking on my strength. But it's me telling the mad devil that I'm crazy. We need to rely on God's grace, not your vow. But you must be men who understand covenant. Have you seen people in relationships who say, we swear, today we'll never touch each other again. After saying that day they will touch each other. Because to think that you are coming to ministry and say, in ministry, you are going to be free from women, I lie. All right? I'm not somebody who would like to share too many things in that regard, but I've seen things. Yeah. I've seen things. Even as a pastor, there are people who are praying for your wife to die. Oh, you don't know. If you believe what I've said, let me see your hands up. They believe you are not off the market. Oh, you don't believe what I'm saying?
Oh, it exists. Just so you know, it exists. Yes, it is real.
So avoid unhealthy relationships. Don't say things that maybe will be second guessing you and thinking, is this person who he is? Mm-mm. All right? Protect the oil on your head. And avoid money issues. Investment. Pastors, avoid investment. Calling people to invest. See, it's a trap. See, people will make money and cash out. But the day they cannot cash out, you are a good pastor as long as they are cashing out. You see, honestly, I don't want to say much because I don't want anybody to cut my message and say, this message, I'm speaking to the people that I'm leading. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? Any form of investment. Don't be a pastor who is inviting people, come and do Forex. I trade Forex for people. I do crypto for people. See. Whatever is the reason why the apostles avoided this, avoid it also. Whatsoever is the reason why our fathers have avoided it. I've not seen that the Kumuyi or that the Geo launched out any investment platform. Paul said, I seek to know nothing amongst you save Jesus and him crucified. I know you love the people, you want them to be rich. Teach them. In fact, sometimes I feel even going as far as suggesting investment. Pastors, it's a trap. Don't collect people's money. That you, ROI, avoid it. So that by the time the noise is over, you will still be standing. I am quite equipped with certain knowledge of church history. And I know quite some things. And I'm privileged to be close to certain fathers. And one of the things the life of a father does is that it restricts you. And young people don't like restrictions. They like freedom. Allow us, I'm a lion. Let me tell you. Even the hunter can be hunted. Be careful. I'm going to leave it there. So, God has called you to lead the people. Don't collect their money. Don't borrow. Number 5. Click formation. Against certain individuals, either for or against. A pastor must never be a part of a clique. Do you understand what I'm saying? A pastor must never join we against them, we against the world. Never allow people lure you into their own sect. Make sure as a pastor, the way to your heart is loving Jesus. Not IS givers. Not praise singers. See, and I'm saying this, I'm not against people really celebrating their pastors and honoring their pastors. In fact, I teach those who are closest to me to learn to be appreciative when they are blessed. You see, because it is very important. Not long after ingratitude comes offense. Before anybody is offended, they first become ungrateful. Listen. It is first, all right, ingratitude, then forgetfulness. The offended cannot be offended until they have forgotten all the good things you have done. And to forget it, they will have to tell themselves stories that will become their truth. But it started with ingratitude. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, so, and one of the ways not to be offended is to remain grateful. And keep reminding yourself, even if this is painful now, but however, no, this person is a good person. You see, as long as you keep saying that, you will not fall to that trap. But once you say, who cares? Gone. So a pastor must never become part of a clique. No.
stay neutral. The wisdom for pastors is neutrality. Stay neutral. You are a father, and never take what other children have against other children against them. Stay neutral. Don't form clique. All right? But also, people forming clique in church hurt themselves. If you are in a church, don't be a part of any clique. Is that okay now? Don't be a part of any clique. Love people, yes. Work with those who understand who you are, who have a revelation of you, but don't do clique. Is that okay now? Another common cause of hurt in church is betrayal of trust. Betrayal of trust. Somebody has trusted a pastor or trusted somebody with certain things. Now the fellow is hurt because the fellow you have trusted is not really the way you think. You see. It is not possible for offense not to come. Every now and then, betrayals happen. You see, let me say this to you. Life, already is a popular saying, but I think we need to internalize it. Life is 20% what happens to you. It is 80% your response. That is, nothing is bad until you respond. Where we really get hurt is the place of response. Let me tell you the reason why some people look like they cannot be restored when they fall off. It is not the problem that is the problem. It is the aftermath. This thing has happened, bam. This issue can be solved in one conversation. The reason why this matter will keep expanding and unsolvable is because both of the parties keep hearing what they said. This person said this. This person said this. This person said this. And I tell people, I was still counseling a young man yesterday. When you are hot in your local assembly, stop writing status. You are human. You will want to ventilate. In doing so, you will say the things you will regret. Let me tell this to you. One of the signs of maturity is that you have learned not to make permanent decisions with temporary emotions. Let me explain. Singles, this might touch you a bit. So you like a guy. Right? You like the guy. Say she likes the guy. She loves him. He's alive. The air she breathes. Right? The love of my life. Yeah. Together forever. So, you now tattoo his name on your chest. Permanent tattoo. Hold on. Because this is it, man. You are always going to be on my heart. Okay, now he's gone. Your husband would have to be seeing this. And he has asked you who is Ola, but he keeps seeing Ola. You see, you only made a permanent decision with what you are not married until you are married. That's a good example of don't make permanent decision with temporary emotions. I'm saying my own. And let me just touch singles also a bit. Before you make any relationship public, be sure. All these razzmatazz, this craze to get to social media and say, see who I'm dating. Should we tell them? Say, I just like your face on my status. The morning sun. Even the first one fell. He fell. If he served God breakfast. You are the one now. Nobody. No. Nothing do us. Now we did here. Many things can happen even after proposal. Let's be taking these things small, small. See, I don't have the energy, honestly. You can see I'm begging you. It cannot be a thing of, I can't cope. I can't see this person in church again. So, he's not married you. So I can't come to church. So I'll be seeing the person. Is he the one that brought you to church? Dear sister, you can still chop breakfast after proposal. And sometimes it's not your fault and it's not his fault. Maybe genotype issues, family issues, anything beyond your control. But don't set your heart in such a way that you can't love again. Life is not Nollywood. Life is real. And in life, good people don't always win. That is life! Because a prophecy went out of the relationship, it must work. Says who? In real life, it must not work. Ah. Let me listen. Listen. Sometimes this thing is called deep because we take things beyond measure. I have cried and wept before God. Mentioning certain names, I let this person go. And they are still in church. Because I discover that the connection is strong, it will break me. I'm human. It will. You may not hear a pastor talk like this, but it's the truth. The issue that happened and they can't make up is because of the depth of the connection and love. If you went this far, those you are not expecting much from can't hurt you. So I know they are here. I'm teaching them, but sincerely, I have to admit that life, a lot of things can happen. They can marry a spouse that doesn't like me. I expect that in their training they should know that anybody who hates your spiritual family is a red flag. But in case they don't know, because they are humans. Members, don't overassume that I love my pastor too much, I can't leave him. Rather pray that God should help your heart. Every commitment you have made with your mouth, offense will test it. Are you following what I'm saying? See, hold on. This teaching doesn't mean we don't trust you. But this teaching means that we have to put our heart at a point where it is healthy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know what it means to have associates that you talk with almost every day? Sometimes 4-5 times in a day. The connection is deep. You have to pray for them too. Because the deeper, they are the ones the devil wants to use as whip to flog you. I have scar to show for the things I'm teaching. Just so you know, I'm not teaching information. I have people that somebody began to date them and said they should leave the church. And they too sheepishly left. And I'm not going to stop them. I've taught them. And I tell our pastors, we don't manipulate people. We don't. Not against their will. Not against their decision. And in Sphere of Light Church, I tell people, we are here for you. You are not here for us. We are here for you. God has called us here to help you become better and raise you to come into your divinely ordained callings. So in church, God calls people. God can call you associate to a separate work. Settle it on time. Detach yourself from the delusion to try to tie people down. That when God is calling them, you will now begin to threaten people with curses. You will even be much more trusted when people see that you are about their life. But also train them to know the balance. There are those that God is not calling to do a separate work, who are trying to attempt it because of low self-esteem of what they see others doing. Tell them the truth, but allow them go. Tell them to pray again, be sure. Are you sure? This is what I think. And if God is calling your local assembly, the proof that your heart is not correct is that you are not carrying your pastor along. Another proof that your heart is not right is that there is haste. Another proof that your heart is not right is that what the pastor has to say does not matter. Another proof that your heart is not right is that you are trying to catch up with another colleague. When your heart is right about a calling, you can submit it. You can trust your pastor to pray along. You can. People who say, church hates me, is because they didn't live well. Many of them didn't live well. They just shock their leaders and say, sir, this is my final Sunday here. I have to go. Your God has called me too. Me too is a dangerous word to use for your pastor. A dangerous word. And sometimes there are those that God is not calling. Their spouse is convincing them to get out. That you too, you are anointed. Nobody can talk to you like that. And they are going to repeat in a dangerous way. Yeah, it happens. Let me give a few warnings before I begin to receive questions. You can't defeat the church. And if you are hungry, you are alone. Never assume that the next person you are talking to share in your emotions. They may listen. But largely you are alone. But write it in capital letter. This church has been existing. Jesus said he will build it. One man's anger or offense can't pull it down. So when something is wrong, find a way to resolve it. They asked one old couple, how were they able to survive? Please, Pastor B, please join me upstage with your chair. Please help me celebrate him. So you can read out the questions, all right, as they are asking anonymous questions. Thank you. They asked one old couple, how have you been able to stay married? I think for 80 years. They said, we got married at an era or at an age where when things break, we mend it, we don't throw it away. When there is fracas in church, people want to end it. Not, how can we resolve this? And you see, once there is a culture of ending, at the end of the day, there's nobody in your life. And let me also leave this statement. It is not lonely at the top. It's your character that is bad. What did I say? It is not lonely at the top. It is your character that is bad. Take it from me. You can see the feeling that once something good is happening in your life, everybody is against you. Sometimes because they fail to congratulate you, it's pride. And to assume that once you are doing big things, everybody must carry you on their head is ego. It's overrating yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Let me leave it. There are doors you don't open for the devil if you want to stay long. All right? Anybody can say anything against what I've still taught today. There's no problem. You go with your method. Let me go with these things. Let's see who will last in the next 50 years. Are you following what I'm saying here? I'm going to leave that there. Don't forget that statement, though. It is not lonely at the top. It is your character that is bad. Yeah. So take that from me. All right. So, the questions coming in already. These are anonymous questions, so I expect them to be what they are. So I'm not God. I'm going to answer the ones I can answer. If I don't know them, I'll tell you I don't know them. All right, can we start having the questions now? Let's start having the questions now so that we can.
we can begin to dive into these things. Are the questions coming in? Forward them. All right, so let's see them, please. Forward them to me, too, so I can read them, so I will not just hear what he's saying. So these are anonymous questions being asked. We're going to try to answer three, depending on how out they are or what they are. Can I get them, too, please? All right, so let's get these questions. And please read the first one.
Thank you, Papa, sir. Thank you for this opportunity, sir. Amen. So the first question says, sir, how can I deal with offense when it's actually from the pastor and the family who hurt my family? I'm willing to let go, but offense keep coming when I think of it.
Now, let me first say this. Offense is a trap, not for the one you're offended at, but for the one who is offended. First and foremost, dealing with offense and letting go is wisdom. To refuse to let go is not... See, understand what I'm saying. You are hurt, but you are going to be perpetually hurt as long as you are holding on to it. So, it is... It's just like somebody has been pierced with a knife. Why keep it there? Because it hurts you. Remove it! So, first, people need to understand that offense in itself is a fence that fends the offended. We are not saying what they have done is good or bad. We are saying the primary reason why you need to let go is you. Okay? And then, as long as you keep failing that test, you will repeat it again and again. Meanwhile, you might be the one who is wrong. That you are offended doesn't mean you are right. That is the truth. And then what happens is that unforgiveness and offense becomes a culture that is replicated everywhere you find yourselves. And then at every time that happens, people live your life, you live people's life. And that becomes a track record, you see. It's a very dangerous place to live. All right, have I answered that in my way? Yes.
Thank you, sir. So, second question, sir. Sir, please, if you newly joined a fellowship or church because of someone and along the line with your observation and all you come to, conclude that their messages are not for you, is it rebellion?
So, this needs to be answered correctly. Not all churches are designed for all people. The reason you stay in a church in the first place is because, number one, God plants you there. And God will not plant you where the word there is not for you. So if you are in a place where, this is a new person.
Yes, sir.
You join the church because of somebody.
Yes, sir.
But on getting there, you see that the message, the church is not a cult. Mm-hmm. Listen to this. We must accept this reality as pastors. In church, we breathe in and breathe out. People come in and people go. You must find a place where the word there is for you and settle. If it's not for you, pray again. And ask God to direct you. It's as simple as that. Alright?
Thank you, sir. Another one, sir. Sometimes pastor wants to relate with you as your spiritual parent. Where is the balance, sir?
I'm not sure I understand that question.
Yes.
Read it again.
Says sometimes pastor wants to relate with you as your spiritual parent. Said, where is the balance, sir?
Who understands that question? You, hello, whoever sent this question, rephrase it and send again. We'll treat it as priority. All right. The next question.
Sir, thanks so much for this timely teaching, sir. Please, how do one, let me say this,
bulk of the issue of offense is centered around members and pastors. So don't be distracted. Continue.
Please, sir, how do one undo a church sister placing church guys on trial and error than always using church guys for financial gains?
She they collect. Okay. Thank you for asking this question because it showed me that I should have balanced it when I said it then. It is not just brothers that can lead sisters on. There are dangerous sisters that can lead several brothers on.
And while they are doing so, they are collecting stuffs only for them to later say you are not the one. Mark those, anyone who do that, male or female, mark them as deceivers and avoid them. Period. Mark them for what they are. No child of God should do that. Anyways, children of God has weaknesses. Just mark them as those whose weakness can endanger your own life and your heart. And avoid them in that area. Is that clear? I think it's simple as that.
Yes. Thank you, sir. Said, how do I trust my pastor with personal issues when I truly need his counsel on what to do? Because the times I have tried, he only said, God bless you. And that was all.
So this person is saying, now let's bring perspectives. Is that okay? We should not laugh it away. Now there are degrees of personal issues. Let's say a sister is trusting a pastor with a sexual issue, which is personal. The pastor has the right to say, God bless you, and leave. True or not true? Now, that doesn't mean a sister is unfortunate. So, let's assume, God help us.
Amen.
Years back, a sister reached out to me. We had a counseling session. I'm going to share two experiences. We had a counseling session. This is as far back as 2012. That's how many years ago? 11 years ago. She reached out to me and said, she's been going through issues. I said, okay, I'm listening. She said, I'm telling you word for word. She said, I've not been able to sleep well at night. I said, okay, what's happening? I just said, myself, have you been having nightmares? No, sir. She said, honestly, I've not been able to get you off my mind, sir. I had to say, I will talk to you some other time. And left the conversation. Meanwhile, I have not grown from my response. My response then is still going to be my response now. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Now, understand another perspective to this is the nature of pastor you are talking to. If, for instance, here is a pastor that deals with, and I'm not asking this question as though the question is about sphere of lights. I'm asking for the body of Christ. Let's assume the pastor is a pastor that deals with many people. Some of them, you will have to bring this up again and again. Because to assume that he has seen it is to get it wrong. Meanwhile, the pastor can say okay to a message he has sent and has not even read this. And somebody has held this. That's where misinformation comes in. The fellow is being misinformed. Another thing is, the pastor may not be graced for that area. Are you following what I'm saying here? But it is not right for a pastor to treat people's matter and just say okay and leave it there. No. Even if he's busy, he must find time as occasion demands to make sure somehow attention is given to it, not just okay and leave there. That is not justifiable. But we must also understand that sometimes you have pastors who are pastoring pastors, and church has thousands of branches. When you have a local church pastor you should talk to. You should talk to that person. Yes. So that's the balance. Yes, please.
Thank you, sir. Thank you very much, sir, for this opportunity, sir. I was hurt a while back by my pastor's wife. I was so pained, especially because I just became intentional about my relationship with her. I have tried severally to let it go, but this has affected me.
We cannot answer this question because we honestly don't know what happened. And if we try to find out what happened, we may have another perspective to it. These questions are anonymous so you can be direct. You see. So let's stop asking hypothetical questions. We will not treat this. These are human issues. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
I was told by my pastor's wife. I was trying to. The question attracts pity. But you may be wrong because we don't know the issue. And so that's it.
Thank you, sir. How do you cope under a pastor who has sexually harassed you out of his lack of emotional control?
Leave. There's no way to cope. Leave. I have told people No matter how much you love a pastor, once he has violated that rule, he lacks what it takes to lead you further. Let's balance it. Leave. Yes, please.
Thank you, sir.
Is that all the question?
Sir?
Continue.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Sir, how can I deal with offense when it's actually from the pastor? Okay, sorry,
You have left one.
Yes, we've done this. Can Apostle please share practically how he left the church he was laboring before God called him to start the work as Fear of Life Church? How do one live for a separate work when it seems the structure of where you are presently is built around you?
Okay. Now, pastors, hope you can hear that question and be wise. You don't build your structure around men. Let me give first wisdom to pastors. Make sure there is no one person doing what is irreplaceable. Make sure you have somebody you conclude in your heart that can't be replaced. Is it simple enough? So let me share practically how I left. I left once it was time. I didn't leave the church suddenly. No. First, I took permission to go into what God has asked us to do as a Bible study group. Now, I did not leave until it was time for me to go for service. You see that? When it was time for me to go for service, the church then released me. Knowing that, okay, now I'm leaving and then we are wrapping everything up. So I'm going into the work now. After service, I thought I was going to go back to that same denomination, but not that branch. Because I didn't know we were going to become a church. But as the work went on, one of the saving grace God gave me was that I met my spiritual father and I started attending their church. So from leaving from that place to starting Sphere of Light was the smoothest ride you can imagine. In fact, thank God for fathers. It cheered me on. You see that now? Smooth ride. The place where I had glitch was from the Bible study group we started. Oh my God, it was intense. Because people sometimes put themselves in the place of God and say, God can't call you. Pastors, these are not things we like to discuss publicly, but never settle in your heart that there's nobody God can't call because you are not God. But teach them to know how to carry you along. Now, you will not be able to carry your pastor along if you already have preconceived notions against him. Alright? So, for a church that has built structure around you, you have to be, number one, have empathy. And be kind enough not to do it suddenly. See, people barely put themselves in the position of the pastors. The pastor feels it. This is a person with us. Let's assume, okay, the pastor is wrong to have assumed. But that shows you are important. Your attention should be focused on how important you are in the system. And with that, as an act of mercy, do it bit by bit. And with humility. Okay? And when you leave, never steal your father's sheep. Never steal your pastor's sheep. Never have anybody in the church you have left working for you without their permission. It is a wrong spirit and a wrong heart to do so. When people have settled that from the beginning. But it is wrong for me to now find out that the people in the church fill it out so people will know. So there's no assumption. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you say, please, I will need this person to please assist me, we will release. So I will see that you are trustworthy. Those are the balances. All right?
Thank you, sir.
We might take two more. We are past time.
How then bring the hearth? And how can you go about the relationship you have made public, but later...
Listen. There is a cup. The length of time it takes to accept reality will keep dragging your... It is like dragging a heart on a road. Let me tell you what breakup is like. Breakup is like trying to drown a person till life snips out of them. Breakup is, there's so much life of love you have built. Now you have to immerse it till the last one lives. That's the graphical picture. The earlier you begin, the better it is. Once you know we are going separate ways, begin to initiate the process. Don't tell yourself, let's keep communication so that it will not be pained. That's the way to enter into depression. Breakup means we are going separate ways, and we have to go a bit far in the meantime till everything is fine. Okay? Now, you are human. I, as a pastor, I make it easy for you by telling people that, see, the fact that people are in a relationship today doesn't mean they are there tomorrow. Always get the update. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Update. So, and I don't believe that in any system, because you have loved somebody before, it didn't work out, you can't love somebody again in that system. And don't put yourself in that mold where you say, I can't marry again from this church. The devil likes it because he knows that your life partner may be there and you are trapped. Your boss will say, Teshimba Daniel Matunguni. That is, if you fall from a horse, you climb again. Okay? So, it's not working. People know. They will know the new one again. It's their opinion. It is weightless. Before I met my wife, I was in a relationship with someone that everybody knew in the ministry. It wasn't working. I wasn't feeling attracted. You understand? I tried. We went out to eat, do many things. As we were spending money, I would come back more depressed. And I decided that I will not marry for the church. They are not the ones that will be in the house with me. I will marry and know. Do you know the danger you put yourself in when you marry somebody that you are not emotionally attracted to? The devil knows that you can fall. That's why I say my wife is not a dealing. It's not a cross you receive. Do you understand what I'm saying? I had to let it go. Even as a pastor. You are human. Even people who have children yesterday, sometimes the following day, they don't have children again. And people accept the reality. How much more relationship? It has happened. It has happened. Everybody accept the reality. Start giving clues that shows that update. I won't mention the clues today. If you remind me some other time, I will give you the bonus way to give clue that the relationship is no longer there. Let me give you one. The next birthday, make sure. Let me leave it for now. Let me leave it. There is a way you celebrate somebody. Everybody know that. All right. Final question.
Thank you, sir. Sir, Papa, how do I expect less and not be unbothered or heartless? I found myself to either be too caring or not giving a concern at all.
Be caring. Okay, it's good. However, yes, there's the temptation for the extreme, but you must learn to stay in the middle. Maturity is actually staying in the middle. Anybody can be on the extreme. But real maturity is finding the balance. For instance, all the things I've said today about the way you have to incline your heart as a, from the perspective of the pastor, does not in any way affect the way I perceive anybody. It affects the way I perceive situations, not them. Okay?
Yes, sir.
So, that doesn't mean because I had to say I let this person go in my heart, so I won't. No! What that means is, if anything ever happens, I accept. In fact, that decision will help me keep that relationship more than the hurt that comes if I don't get to that point. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So, I think this topic is a boring topic. I should leave it.
No, sir.
Have I bored you today?
No, sir.
Okay. So, that's it. Just pray. Keep to put things in the middle. You don't see. Life is not broom and stick that I just put in the middle. No. You have to be course correct. Adjust, balance. Okay, this. Oh, that's how it works. It's not one time thing. It's not a day thing. That's how it works. Do you understand that?
Yes, sir.
That's how it works. Attempt, effort. Yeah.
So that's it. Answered the questions for today.
Thank
Send
you,
an, more anonymous questions. Make them explicit. By Sunday, when we have this session, I'm going to answer more questions. And then we're going to have family conversation on Sunday. Now, I want you to understand that this topic is being taught from the highest point of vulnerability you can imagine.
Yes, sir.
You see, it takes strength to say some of the things I've said. You can ridicule me and say, anybody who is not involved can laugh and ridicule me. Say, but we'll drink of this same cup and it's not a threat. So rather, have respect on what we do as pastors. And celebrate your pastor today. It's not bad if you do it every day. It's a lot that this work entails. And I'm not saying that to attract pity. Pastors are not to be pitied. They are to be loved and cared for. Is that clear? Good. All right. Let's give the Lord a big round of applause.
The message you just listened to is sponsored by the friends and partners of Femi Lazarus Apostolic Ministries Ecumenical, FLAME. To partner with FLAME, kindly make use of these account details. 2215005289 UBA.